Well, good morning. It's an honor to be here with you. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Luke chapter 10, where we'll be reading verses 38 to 42 at the end of the chapter. And while you're turning there, I just have to say it's a real honor to be with you here today, and particularly when your pastor, Tom Wanger Sr., invited me to preach. I was particularly eager to do so because Tom Wanger Jr. was a dear friend and mentor to me over many years. Tom Jr. was our college and career pastor at Annapolis EP, and then I served with him as an elder at Trinity Presbyterian Church for a number of years. So I'm particularly thankful for the opportunity to be with you today. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, hear now the word of the Lord. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. This is the word of the Lord. Our passage today is a rather familiar story from Jesus' ministry. It's the kind of story that people have written entire books about, books with titles like Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World. Part of the appeal to the story is how relatable it is for us. So here's this story that played out 2,000 years ago in a village in Israel. And yet this story, this situation, feels like it could have played out equally as well in a suburban Maryland townhome or apartment or four-bedroom colonial. In just five short verses, the scriptures capture a scene in a way that so closely, clearly identifies the human condition, the personalities, intentions, and desires. And I hope to show today that there's a seriousness in this passage. It's often missed when we view it simply as a story about a stressed out woman who is trying really hard to cook a meal. It's a story that cuts to the heart of our very relationship with Jesus. So our passage starts with the phrase, now as they went on their way, and this should serve as a helpful reminder to us that we've just parachuted into the middle of this book of Luke, and we'd be wise to pause and consider the context. So when it says that they went on their way, it suggests they had a particular destination. Where were they journeying to? Well, if we turn back one chapter to Luke 9, we find the answer. So Luke 9 is a full chapter. It includes highlights like Jesus feeding the 5,000, Peter making the good confession that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus foretelling his death for the first time, and then the transfiguration. And then in verse 51, it says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And if you keep reading through Luke, it appears that the next 10 chapters are the story of this journey to Jerusalem that ends when he finally arrives with the triumphal entry at Luke 19. And so our story begins with Jesus and his disciples on a journey, this group of 13 men, possibly more, walking along a dusty road. And perhaps it's one of those days like we've had recently where the feels like temperature is 105 degrees. They're tired, they're hungry, they're thirsty, and they see a village up ahead. And so they enter this village. They're looking for hospitality, for someone to take them in, give them a meal, perhaps a place to stay for the night. It's here I find the first surprising aspect of the story. Who invites Jesus and his disciples into their home? Was it one of the village elders who stepped forward to claim this honor of hosting Jesus? Was it one of the leading families of the village that rolled out the red carpet for Jesus and his disciples? Surprisingly, no. Is it possible that those leading men of the village were a little bit reluctant to have Jesus into their home? You know, Jesus was popular, but he was also very controversial. And so just a chapter previously in Luke 9, Jesus and his disciples were coming to a Samaritan village and were told that village was not willing to welcome Jesus into their village. Could that be the same case here in this village? We don't know. We don't want to speculate too much, but this we do know. One person was willing to not only invite Jesus in, but welcome her into her house. It was this woman, Martha. It's the only account in all of the Gospels of a woman inviting Jesus into her home. Martha will do that one more time in the book of John. Here's Martha, presumably an unmarried woman, possibly never married, possibly a widow. There's never a mention of a husband. Here she is living with her sister Mary, and this Martha is the one to welcome Jesus into her home. You know, perhaps we could do her the kindness of remembering that part of the story, because we know where the story is going, and Martha is going to get something of a reputation for the way she is anxious and troubled in her service. But perhaps we could do her the kindness of remembering that this Martha opened up her home to Jesus, welcomed him in. Something of an aside, this should be an encouragement to us all that every one of us, regardless of our current life situation, can practice hospitality. I think sometimes we have this preconceived notion that what hospitality looks like, you only practice hospitality if you're a family unit, husband and wife, 2.5 children, 3,000 square foot home with an open floor plan. But that's not true. In this story, hospitality looked like a single woman and her sister opening up their home. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Whatever your situation is right now, you can practice hospitality. Are you a single mother? You can practice hospitality. Are you a college student? You practice hospitality. Are you a widow? Are you a busy family with young children? You can practice hospitality. Now, it's not clear whether this visit was expected or if it was a surprise to Martha. The reason I say that is that earlier in the first verse of this chapter, we're told that Jesus had sent out 72 of his disciples and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So it's possible that two of his Jesus disciples may have had previously come to this village and that Martha had welcomed them in as well. Regardless of whether it was expected or not, Martha now has Jesus and his 12 disciples here in her house ready to enjoy her hospitality. And you can just imagine how quickly her stress level is rising. She's probably doing that hosting thing we all do where on the outside, we act very calm and gracious. I'm so glad you're here. Welcome. Please make yourself at home. And as soon as you're out of sight, you're frantically trying to pull things together. Remember also that in this day, food preparation took a long time. No microwaves, no stovetops, no warming ovens. I'm guessing a meal like this would have taken hours to prepare. We know it was long enough that Jesus decided to use the time to do some teaching. And so here we have an important meal for a large gathering with the most famous rabbi of the day in attendance, and Martha is preparing the meal all by herself. It is likely that hours have passed between verse 38, when Martha first welcomed Jesus into her home, and verse 40, when she finally explodes with frustration. But you can imagine what was happening during those hours: feverish work in the kitchen, muttering under her breath, perhaps trying to catch Mary's eye as she comes out to bring appetizers to the group. Mary, Mary, help me. But Mary stays put, enjoying the teaching, and Martha goes back to the kitchen to keep working on the meal alone. And finally, by verse 40, she has reached her boiling point. She storms into the room, interrupts the teaching, and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" You know, that's worded as a question, but it's really not a question, is it? What it really is an accusation. You can feel some of the offense of the accusation when we reword it as the sentence that it is: "You do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone." You don't care, do you? If you would have, you would have done something about it by now. Martha then moves from accusation to prescription. She has a solution in mind. Tell my sister to help me. After first accusing Jesus, Martha now commands Jesus there's a problem. You obviously didn't notice or didn't care. You would have fixed it by now. So now I'm going to tell you what to do. Fix this problem by telling my sister to help me. Jesus has a response. I want to first notice what he does not do. Jesus does not do what I honestly would have been inclined to do. He does not just attempt to smooth the situation over, to diffuse the tension. He doesn't pull out his copy of the Peacemaker book by Ken Sandy and start using conflict resolution techniques, as helpful as they are. He doesn't say, Martha, you have some very legitimate concerns here, and we so appreciate what you've been doing. I should have said that earlier. Let's find a way to get the help you need to prepare this meal. Jesus is not particularly interested in just making social dynamics less awkward. He's not all that interested in just smoothing over ruffled feathers. We should remember that Jesus is never simply fixing the problem of the moment. He's always addressing the problem beneath the problem. He wants to deal with the heart of the issue, or more importantly, the hearts of the people involved in the issue. He loves us too much to do anything less. Martha comes into the room and says, we have a problem. And Jesus, in essence, replies, oh, I agree, we have a problem. And so he responds, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I believe that the tone of Jesus' statement here is very serious and concerned. You can read that sentence in verse 41 and think he's saying something like, Martha, Martha, you're a bit of a worrier, aren't you? Just calm down, it's all going to work out. Just take a minute. I don't think that's the tone at all. I think the tone that Jesus uses in verse 41 is a tone of grave concern. One reason I say that is because of the way he repeats her name, Martha, Martha. In Luke's writings, there are four instances where Jesus addresses somebody in this way, and in each case, he's speaking hard words to someone he loves because he's concerned about the direction they're going. One of those instances in Luke 22 at the Last Supper, when Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Another instance is in Luke 13 where Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. The third instance is in the book of Acts, which Luke also wrote, where Jesus appears to Saul on the Damascus Road. Saul, the great persecutor of the church, who is to become Paul, the great apostle of the church. And in Acts 9, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? In each case, these are heavy and serious words. A disciple about to deny his Lord. A city about to crucify her Lord. A Pharisee who had been persecuting the Lord. And then we come to the fourth instance in our passage today, addressed to a woman who's a bit stressed out over preparing a meal. Doesn't seem to fit the mold very well, does it? Perhaps there's something deeper going on here. Imagine for a moment we could pause this scene and interact with Martha a bit, kind of like they sometimes do in the movies or in TV. Imagine if everything else in the scene was paused and we could interact with Martha. We might say, Martha, what's this about? You seem very upset. As Jesus put it, you seem anxious and troubled. Martha might respond, have you ever hosted before? Jesus and his 10 disciples are in my home right now. They're expecting a meal, and it's not going well. I'm working all by myself because my sister has chosen to sit and listen to the teaching. And at the current pace, I'm not going to have anything on the table until 11 o'clock at night. So yes, I guess you could say I'm a little bit stressed. I might be a little bit anxious and troubled. But Martha, who's this for? Who are you doing this for? Maybe you weren't listening. I'm doing this for Jesus. I am literally preparing a meal for Jesus and his disciples. I don't know how you could more directly serve Jesus. It is for him. But Martha, are you really concerned that Jesus and his disciples are going to go hungry tonight? Didn't you hear about what happened in just the last chapter when from 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus fed 5,000 men? When all was said and done, he had his disciples collect up the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets of food for 12 disciples. Martha, I don't think Jesus and his disciples are going hungry tonight. So Martha, I have to ask you again, who's this for? Are you really concerned about Jesus going hungry because you can't get a meal together in time? Or are you more concerned about this evening being a flop, a disaster? It's a big stage, isn't it? Hosting Jesus and his disciples, you really want it to go well. You want smiles and compliments, comments about how good your meal is. What a wonderful hostess. What an amazing cook. Martha believed that she was serving Jesus, but I think she was actually engaged in something that looks a lot like service, but is actually a counterfeit. She was not engaged in service, but performance. Those two look a lot alike. Both service and performance can require hard work and producing something that is good for other people. Both can result in people going away feeling blessed. But there's a key difference. One way to say it is this: service is about you. Performance is about me. Performance is ever mindful of what I am going to look like on this stage. Performance has a goal: my own glory. And performance can turn to anger very quickly when that goal is thwarted. It can very quickly turn to being anxious and troubled. When you and I use our spiritual gift, there's always a danger that we're going to become more focused on our own performance than on actually serving and blessing our sisters and brothers and neighbors. God has given each one of us gifts to serve, and there's a wonderful way in which we ourselves are blessed when we serve. But we must always come back to this one critical question: who am I doing this for? Who am I really doing this for? Is it for God's people? For God's glory? Or is it that I will be made much of? One of the warning signs that may indicate that your heart is in the wrong place is that when we find ourselves anxious and troubled in our service. If you're preparing to teach a Sunday school class or lead a Bible study, host a meal, or have a one-on-one discipleship conversation with somebody, and you find yourself anxious and troubled about many things, it may be worth asking, who's this for? Are you really concerned that if you don't prepare well, that these people may go away spiritually hungry, not well fed? Or are you primarily worried that it's going to be a flop, a disaster? People are going to walk away saying, yeah, I didn't get much out of that this morning. You know the very next story, the very next passage after this story? It's Jesus teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Whose name, whose kingdom am I most concerned with? Am I doing this act of service for the glory of God's name, that his kingdom may advance? Or is it for my name, for my kingdom? Jesus sees Martha anxious, troubled, angry. And he can see that this act of service is really an act of performance. That's not all. Jesus is addressing something even more serious here. Notice that when he addresses the situation, he doesn't come down with a both-and type of verdict, a judgment that says, well, Martha and Mary, you're both a little bit right and a little bit wrong. Martha, good job on serving, but you need to lighten up a little bit, not stress so much. Mary, good instinct to want to sit here and listen to the teaching, but you probably should have helped your sister. No, he delivers a very clear and decisive verdict. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. It will not be taken from her. I believe Jesus is teaching us something very important by contrasting two ways to live. Two different approaches to life, particularly to religious life. You know, the Bible does this a lot, doesn't it? Cain brought his own sacrifice, but Abel brought the sacrifice that God desired. Esau scorned his birthright, but Jacob esteemed it. King Saul grasped at power and tried to kill anybody who would take it from him. King David waited for the Lord to exalt him and would not take the crown by force, even when it appeared that God had delivered Saul into his hands. Throughout Scripture, we're presented with stories where there are two contrasting examples, and that is how Jesus is teaching us here. Martha was excited about serving Jesus. Mary was just excited about Jesus. Martha was excited about the prospect of serving Jesus and his cause. Mary was just excited about Jesus himself. You know, it's possible to be very excited about evangelism, telling others about Jesus, and not be excited about Jesus himself. It's possible to be very excited about teaching a Sunday school class or preaching a sermon about Jesus, not being very excited about Jesus himself. It's possible to be excited about leading a small group Bible study or hosting a meal, or serving the poor, or being active in the community in the name of Jesus, and not be very excited about Jesus himself. In the extreme, this can result in the gravest of consequences. That's what Jesus addresses in Matthew 7, 22 to 23, when he says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" There's a grave danger in this. I believe that is why Jesus issues such a clear verdict about this situation. It's such a stern rebuke to Martha. There's a grave danger that in our excitement about the cause of Jesus, we may lose sight of the person of Jesus. We may get so wrapped up in the serving and the kingdom work and in talking about Jesus that we can go days without talking to Jesus. We become distracted by the service. In fact, that's exactly what our text describes, doesn't it? Beginning of this story, it doesn't say that Martha was serving. It doesn't even say that Martha was engaged in much serving. It says Martha was distracted with much serving. The service wasn't the problem. The problem was the distraction. If you ever thought about this, you can't define the concept of distraction unless you've already defined a purpose or a destination. If you're just out for a stroll in the park with no particular place to go, there's no such thing as a distraction. You can only have a distraction when you have somewhere where you're trying to get to, or something you're trying to focus on. Another way to say that is, if we're going to talk about distraction, we have to talk about what you're distracted from. Martha was distracted. What was she distracted from? Jesus says in his rebuke, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." What is it? What is the one thing? we don't have to guess because he goes on to tell us, Mary has chosen the good portion. That one thing is the good portion, sitting at Jesus' feet. To enjoy not just serving Jesus, but to enjoy Jesus himself. Here's a practical application that comes to mind for me. Many of us have adopted the wonderful discipline of spending focused time in reading the Bible and in praying in the morning. That spiritual discipline, or I've heard it called, David Mathis uses the term, this habit of grace. It's a wonderful habit. It's gone by various names over the history of the church. Some people have called it morning devotions or a morning quiet time. Whatever you call it, it's a wonderful thing to incorporate into your life. But you must regularly ask yourself, why am I doing this? Is it performance for Jesus? Is there a sense that in doing this, I'm serving Jesus, I'm earning his favor? I'm doing this just because I long to sit at Jesus' feet. I long to spend time with Jesus himself. Well, let me ask you this. All that's wonderful, but what was Martha supposed to do? I mean, perhaps you've wrestled with that question when you come to this passage. The meal's not going to cook itself. What was she supposed to do? Just give up on meal preparation and join the group? I mean, don't mind me. Just trying to make sure that Jesus and his disciples would have a meal, but that's fine, sounds great, whatever. Let's all just sit at Jesus' feet and starve together. Scooch over, Mary, make a little room for me. Is that what she was supposed to do? No, I don't think so. I'd say that both for the practical reason there was a need for a meal, but also for the fact that serving is exactly what God had gifted Martha to do. God had gifted her to serve. It was good that she wanted to exercise that gift. So what should she have done? I think that answer is given at the beginning of the very next chapter in the Lord's Prayer. Martha should have prayed. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, give me what I need in order both to survive and to serve your people. Martha should have prayed the prayer of Philippians 4:6, though it wasn't written yet. Martha, Martha, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think Martha should have walked into the room and said, Jesus, I'm so sorry to interrupt, but I just have to say I'm feeling very frustrated right now. When I heard that you and your disciples were coming, I got really excited about preparing a meal. I wanted to make it special. I've been working really hard. I'm running out of time. Quite honestly, I'm feeling tempted to frustration, to anger, particularly towards my sister. I know what she's doing is wise, but I just really don't know how to make all this work. Would you help me, please? Jesus would have been delighted to answer that prayer. So how does the story end? What happened? Well, wouldn't we like to know? We're not given the end of this story, but we are given a bit more about Martha's story. You see, this incident was not the end of her story. Jesus Christ, the one who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion. So the next time we see Martha is in John chapter 11, under some sad circumstances. Her brother Lazarus gets sick. So Martha and Mary send word to Jesus to come quickly so they can heal him. But by the time Jesus shows up, Lazarus has already died. Of course, the sisters don't know this story will end with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. All they know at this point is grief. Jesus arrives, seemingly too late. Picking up in verse 20 of John chapter 11, it says, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And at this point, Martha, the woman in our story, who had been anxious and troubled about many things, distracted with much serving, the woman who had been more preoccupied with serving Jesus than she was about delighting in Jesus himself, this woman makes the good confession. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Martha says those all-important words, I believe. I believe that you are who you say you are. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. Back in Luke 10, I don't actually know whether Martha was a believer or not. She was distracted, scattered, running after many things, but missing the main thing. But now at the saddest point in her life, with her brother lying dead and Jesus apparently showing up late, she makes the good confession. I believe. Notice that Martha says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Perhaps that phrase, coming into the world, reminds you of another very significant verse in the book of John, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Perhaps there are some of you here today who have been near Jesus, in his vicinity for many years, but you don't really know him. You've gone to church, you may have been here for many years, you may have served for many years, but perhaps you don't really know Jesus. If that's the case, I would encourage you that along with Martha, you would make the good confession. May today be the day of salvation. You can join Mary and Martha sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching through these scriptures, placing your trust in him. Let me finish with this. We get one last glimpse of Martha in the Bible. It's in John 12. It's in the last week of Jesus' life. Mary and Martha and Lazarus host a dinner for Jesus. It's at this dinner that Mary does the type of thing we've come to expect Mary to do. It's an extravagant display of devotion to Jesus. She takes a large and very expensive amount of sweet-smelling ointment, pours it on Jesus, anointing his feet. Jesus commends her, even when his disciples object to the wastefulness. That's what we see of Mary. What about Martha? Only given two words about Martha. In verse 2 of John 12, it says, so they gave a dinner for Jesus there. Martha served. She served. Because that's what God had gifted her to do. She served, and this time I believe it was a kind of undistracted service, well-pleasing to the Lord. May we also serve and delight in our Lord Jesus, following in the footsteps of Mary and Martha. Let me pray. And Father, you know, every one of us, how we can be anxious and troubled in your service. You know, Lord, how we can be distracted from the main thing. Pray, Lord, that we would not just redouble our efforts, try to focus on more, but we would take joy, be grateful that you've forgiven every one of those sins. Once more, we would be delighted that Jesus is our sacrifice, our brother, our friend. Lord, may we enjoy sitting at Jesus' feet. In Jesus' name, amen.